All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and get back into Colossians this morning. We've been in it for the last few weeks, and we've been kind of moving along slowly here. And we're actually, I think, in the verse 20, but we'll back up just to get a little bit of a whole concept of what we've been discussing the last few weeks, is that Christ is enough. So why do we have to have family? No. Christ is enough. And so the whole point of what Paul has been writing back to the church at Colossae, again, has to do with all of the folks who are trying to intrude upon their Christian beliefs and tell them that they need more. And I do believe we finished up this, but let's read this again because we need to kind of get a little bit of an intro into the final verses in chapter 23, or chapter 2. Chapter 2. There's only four chapters in Colossians. Oh, my goodness. So in verse 16 here, it says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And we talked about that a little bit as well, that everything that was before that they were following, and these things that they held fast to, they were not what Christ is. They were just a picture of what was coming. And Jesus came to fulfill all of these things. It says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So again, we have this picture. I thought of this when you were saying a minute ago that for Christians to pray for other Christians and to lift other Christians up, it's this picture of the whole body of Christ working together, but all of the body of Christ has Christ as the head. And again, this all goes into the reason why he's writing this letter back to them, is this reminder that you don't need anything else. There's, I love the word we used last week, complete, right? Verse 20 says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if he was still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" And notice this here in verse 21, in quotes, "do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. So they're falling back into this legalism and being subject to suggestions where they're saying, you know, if you're going to be spiritual now, you can't touch this, you can't eat that, you can't, and you know, fill in the blank. And Paul is going, if you have died to the world as believers in Christ, then why in the world are you still falling victim to regulations that are of the world? These two things are incompatible. This is not how this works. You don't, what you eat has nothing to do with your salvation. In verse 23, he says, "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism." Again, we're talking about denying one's self. And this asceticism practice where you were denying oneself, we're not just talking about spiritual fasting here. We're talking about things that could go all the way into self-mutilation and harming yourself in ways to try and quote-unquote become more spiritual. And really all they are ways of trying to promote your own belief in your own self. And they have absolutely nothing to do with Christ. So it says, "and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." They have absolutely no value when it comes to giving you the power to resist sin. They have no power when it comes to salvation and forgiveness of sins. And what else matters, right? What else matters? All of the things that they are trying to convince them of when it comes to we talked in the last couple of weeks about mysticism, we've talked about astrology, we've talked about all these different beliefs that are entering into this picture of what they're trying to bring forth. And now we know that there's legalism, and there's even folks that are saying, well, you have to become Jews before you can become a Christian. All of this is messed up. And Paul says, just essentially, stop it. My wife's going to laugh. Yes. Yeah, because we've been talking lately about some things, and it brought to mind I was at a Christian conference several years ago where it was a counseling conference, and they showed a clip of a Bob Newhart skit where somebody came in and needed counseling. And Bob, every time she would say, she came in, she said, I'm afraid I'm going to be buried alive in a box. And she's like, how can you help me? And he goes, yeah, just stop it. And the whole skit was about, just stop it, just stop it, just stop it. And the point was, sometimes just stop it is not what we need. We do need to talk things through. We do need some additional help. And far too often as Christians, we just look at people and go, stop it. What's wrong with you? Just quit. And that doesn't always make it work. And the closing line is, she continues to go on and on. And he finally tells her, stop it, or I'm going to bury you alive in a box. So that's the closing of the whole routine. But it makes the point that we sometimes oversimplify things. But in this particular case, Paul's not doing that. He's drawing all of these parallels and saying, look, these are things of the world. These are things of Christ. Why in the world are you trying to put them together? That's not how this works. Comments before we move on to chapter 3.
I have a little note in my Bible for verses 20 to 23 that I think we kind of hit the nail on the head on everything, but it says legalism is not the answer to the problem of sin. Perhaps we have tried to create rules for ourselves in order to break free from our bondage. We may have told ourselves, I just need to try harder. But Paul tells us that will never work by itself because it looks to our own strength. It leads us away from the only adequate power source, God and Jesus Christ. He is the only one with the power to transform us and help us rebuild our lives.
Absolutely.
So instead of looking inward of, you know, what can I do? What's the self-help? What's the, you know what I'm saying? Look to Christ, you know, look to God, you know, and how he can.
Well, when we start thinking about how we tend to be and we let pride become what guides us, we do look to ourselves for strength. We try to say, you know, I can do this, I can do this. Far too often, prayer is the last thing we think of. Far too often, prayer is you know, when you're in the midst of trials and you're in the midst of whatever it may be, the very first thing that many of us will try to do is solve the problem ourselves. Look to what we think we know is right. And the first thing that we really should be doing is hitting our knees. And you know, that's a picture of putting Christ first. That's a picture of setting ourselves aside and allowing Christ to guide us. And I think it's just, I mean, we all struggle. We all deal with this. But there's a certain amount of pride that we all get. And we say, I can deal with it. I can do this. I can do this. I can get through this. And we can't. You know, outside of Christ, we can't. It doesn't matter what it is. Outside of Christ, we can't. It's where all of our strength needs to come from. He is where all of our strength needs to come from.
And I, commenting on what you had said, just stop it. I think that's easier said than done. I think we all struggle well, I know we all struggle with sin, right? And yeah, but it's not, I think, I know.
Oh, yeah.
It's just that it's easy, maybe as a Christian or just as a person in general, to say to another Christian, well, just stop that. Well, that's easy because guess what? That's not your sin that you struggle with. You know what I'm saying? So it's easy for you to say, hey, just stop that. But if you look inside to yourself and you go, okay, Brad, now what sin do you struggle with? And that Christian brother or sister that you just said to just stop it, what if they said to you, just stop that? That's a little bit more of a struggle. But what's funny is that Christian brother or sister, they probably don't have that same struggle. You know what I'm saying? That it's kind of, it's hard to, you know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't encourage each other. I'm not saying that.
Oh, no, no.
And try to encourage, you know, hey, you know, can I help out in any way? Can I, you know, this or that? But at the same time, I think we need to look at it from that perspective.
Well, if we just realize that when we're talking about sin, that sin is sin.
Yes. Yeah, there's no, yeah, you're right. Exactly right. You're exactly right. Yeah. Yeah.
We look at it from the perspective of how do we deal with sin as a starting point. Now we may have to go through different steps in different places. The Lord may lead us down different paths in order to handle what we're going through. But the path, each path starts at the same place. You know, we need to take it to God, and we need to be in prayer, and we need to work with it, and then go where He leads us.
Well, I think that's what the church, the body of Christ, is for. You know, there's all different, you know, there's the eyes, there are the ears, the nose, the head, the feet, the, you know, they're all important. And I think that's, if we can really pull on that as a church body, because again, it gets back to what I was just saying, we all don't have the same struggles, but if we can lean on, well, first and foremost, lean on Christ, right? I mean, that's the first, the main source. But I think other Christian brothers and sisters too, I think that's what Christ would want.
Well, that's why, you know, going back to that I told you, it was at that Christian counseling conference, true Christian counseling, they were making the point at the conference very heavily, that true Christian counseling is discipleship.
Yeah.
It's all about working with someone and leading them to Christ, and then helping them to see through Scripture how to deal with their struggles. But the first and foremost, as a counselor, you're concerned with that individual's salvation more than you are their problems. Because through salvation, they'll find the answers to deal with their problems. And in the sessions, I mean, I thank Jordan so much because he took the time to invite me to attend those sessions. And we went to them together, and it was a wonderful experience. And they had really good speakers there, but they were very, very straightforward about, we have to be careful when there's counseling involved. They said the number one difference between, I've said this before, but the number one difference between Christian counseling and secular counseling is that if you ask a secular counselor about, is anyone good? The first thing they'll say is, absolutely, we're all good at heart. All of us are good. And if you ask a Christian counselor, their first response is, no, not one. Yeah, yeah, only God is good. And so if that's your foundation that you start with, then one of these things is going to pull you more into the area of self-reliance, where the other one will pull you into reliance upon God. And I'm not gonna sit here and say that there's not some value to be found in some form of counseling, but if you don't look at things through a Christian perspective, you're going to wind up looking at them through a worldly perspective. I don't think there's any other difference. I mean, any other option. You know, it's either this or that. And so we've got to know where we're at. I heard Brother Steve one time tell somebody who was going to go to Southern Seminary, He said, it's great, I'm glad you're going to seminary. But he said, listen, you better know what you believe before you get there, or they're going to mess you up. And I thought, wow, that's an interesting statement. Be careful and know what you believe before you get there, or they'll mess you up. And it took me a while to understand what that probably meant, because I was talking to Jordan, and there were some kids who were leaving here, and some were going to Christian colleges and some weren't. And he said, my biggest fear are for the ones who are going to Christian colleges. Because he said, that's where you can go in there and get so confused. And when they start mixing things of the world in with the doctrine of Scripture, it takes you down the wrong path. And if you're solid in your foundation before you go to a non-Christian school, you can bring that into the school. But if you're going to a Christian school expecting that what they teach you will be Christian-based, you start to go, oh, really? Oh, should I look at it this way? And so,
that's,
you know.
The reason I left, the first one that I went to, it just wasn't right. And I actually had a Bible professor try to fail me over it. I made it out of there, but I was like, I know this isn't right. I know this is what the Bible says. And in my reports and stuff that I would write, I would back it up with Scripture why I thought the way I thought. He didn't
agree with me.
So it's tough. And if you know where you stand before you go in, then it makes you a little stronger in that field. But I can just imagine, I had some friends around me that weren't strong in their faith or didn't have all the foundations built up for them, and they were just riding the ride with it. And that's a scary thing.
It is a scary thing. It absolutely is. Especially when, depending on the discipline that you're going in for, you might be coming out and teaching others. Mm-hmm. So.
Hey, John, interesting note on when you're, you know, obviously talking about putting Christ first and verse 19 where it says they don't hold on to the head from whom the whole body nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendon grows with growth from God. I had a nephew that sent me an interesting little clip this week, and I watched it, and it was fascinating. So then I did some digging to make sure it was accurate and not something that's just like, oh no, this is not true. There is a cell in our body. Have you heard of this?
I have heard this. Yeah. Greg Laurie does a sermon on it.
That is responsible for holding all the other, like it could hold you together. And it's shaped like a cross. If you look up Laminin, L-A-N, Laminin, L-A-M-I-N-I-N, I looked it up. It truly is shaped like a cross, and it's responsible for holding everything together. And without that, you would fall apart.
Yeah, I was actually thinking about that just last night, and it crossed my mind that I'd heard that from, I don't remember who showed me that, but I think it was Greg Laurie who was giving a sermon on it, or a sermonette on it, and showed pictures of it. And you know, it was not a stretch at all to see it.
No, in fact, it's defined as a cross shaped.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So he said, you know, literally the cross holds everything together. And that was interesting. I'm glad you brought that up.
Again, it's one of those, you know, hey, take it for what it's worth, but it's an interesting
parallel. It absolutely is.
Like in some places they call it the Colossian theory.
Oh, is that right? I
don't know
about
that part of it, but you know, where it says all things are held together by Christ,
yeah.
The scientists say, well, there's a Colossian theory.
There it is, right? I mean, it's in Scripture. It's in Scripture. Anything else?
Be ready to, I guess, face the sin and actually attack the sin too, and not just try to find a way to work around it as well.
Mm.
And we had a conference this week, and two of us were kind of leading the seminar for one of them. And somebody asked a question, well, how do I work around this certain sin that I know is like in our school? And well, you heard me talk about it a couple times. How do I kind of work around that? Like, you're saying to do this because this is what's biblical, but I know that there's an issue that's going to arise, right? How do I work around it? And both of us were like, you gotta go after that sin first. Like, don't try to work around it. You've got to tackle what's in front of you, and then everything else will kind of fall into place. But when your eyes are on God and your desires are of God, then His desires become yours.
Yes. So, yeah. And that's the key, right? Because none of these things here that we're talking about, when Paul says that these have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and so on, and then he says they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, why do they have no value? Because they don't change the heart. They don't change the heart. Only God can change the heart. And so if you want a change of heart, when you have a change of heart, what else changes? You have a change in desire. You have a change in what becomes prominent in your life and what you really want to do. And that's the reason why we feel conviction when we fall, is because our desires are no longer to please the self or the world. Our desires are to please God. And so when we trip and fall, we look at it and the Holy Spirit will convict us, because our heart is susceptible to be convicted, right? We will take it and say, oh, wow, messed up. Whereas prior to being saved, we might not have thought twice about it. And it's not that we don't fall. It's not that we don't trip. It's not that we don't stumble, however you want to put it. But it's how we deal with it and what we do and what we work to avoid and how we, you're right about that. Head on, right? Let's deal with this sin. And because that's what God commands us to do, is to deal with it. You don't get anywhere by avoiding it or going around it or pretending it doesn't exist. It doesn't work that way.
That's why I say that when you're saved, you can do anything you want, because what you want to do has changed.
It's changed. Yep, that's right. It has changed.
Here's a good verse in 1 John 3:24, you know how we may veer now, but we're kept on a straight path.
Yeah.
It says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So, you know, he, once again, like it says, we know. It's hard to explain the Holy Spirit to a lost person.
Oh, it is. It is. Oh, it absolutely is. It's, well, I mean, we know that God's words are foolishness to a lost person, right? They don't understand them until their heart has been converted. And then what I always found interesting was this. The Bible tells us that God's words are essentially foolishness to a lost person, yet it is God's words that will open up a heart and allow a person to come to salvation.
By the foolishness of preaching.
Yeah.
That's how it's worded.
Yeah. Yes, exactly. Exactly. We never want to discount God. Never. All right. Well, we're getting ready to have a change in how the slides look. Mm-hmm. If they'll ever change. What happened?
Going from red to blue.
There we go.
Purple.
Yes. I guess I must have been mumbling too much to myself as I was trying to put this into slides, because I heard Ann say something about, sounds like things are going well over there. I was not able to get the program to work to get this into PowerPoint. But so it's purple. So in chapter 3, we see this title here, put on the new self. And so here's this, Paul has laid this foundation of all you need is Christ. And now he starts to give some direct instruction. And he tells us here in chapter 3, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, you are what you eat, is what comes to mind when I read this. That goes for physically and spiritually. You know, what is it that you are spending time with? What is it that you are in? What is it that you're bringing into your body visually, audibly? How are you spending your time? Are you reading God's word? Are you, and I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody here. Where do you put your focus? And Paul is telling them, you need to remember, you need to seek the things which are above. You put your minds on the things which are above. She's not allowed in here. No.
That's until I get up in front of the microphone.
Oh, I know. Every time.
Yeah.
Yep, every time. They're great. So he reminds them, you've died and your life is now in Christ. So again, why are you looking to things of the world in order to save you? Why are you looking to things of the earth? Put your minds on things that are above, and know that if you have really accepted Christ for who he is, and you have died to the world, then you are now in him. You are a new creation. And as a new creation, you need to set your mind in that direction. And, you know, if nothing else, all of these things that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae should tell us and should encourage us that when we have someone like we're going to have today, go into the baptismal waters and come back out, that they're going to need encouragement. They're going to need Christians to come around them, remind them, and point to the Word of God for their direction. Because left to their own desires, I don't know what in the world Rachel's going to have to deal with when she comes back. Jesse's got them riled up. But if left to your own desires, you still look to the things of the world far too much. Tell me if there might be a sermon in what they're saying. You know, a lesson. Wow. But yeah, I think this tells us as believers in Christ, that as we have people come into the faith, that they require guidance. They require help to be pointed in the right direction. And we do that, I believe, through sitting down and saying, hey, you know, look at what Paul said to the church at Colossae. They were facing these battles of the world. And he reminded them, this is what you do to keep yourself on the right path. We have to do this too. We go to God's word and we point them directly to God's word and say, this is how things were and they're no different today. You know, for the young people, that you're going to go to school, you're going to be taught things that are contrary to scripture. You're going to watch TV. You're going to see in video games and talking with your friends and whatever, things that are contrary to scripture. As you are a believer in Christ now, you need to set your mind and your thoughts to things that are above all of this. And it's a process. It's a process. I think I'm going to stop talking because, one, we've all gotten distracted. And two, it's almost time to leave. We'll get into verse 3, or 5 through 11 next week. And see where that takes us. And eventually, I think we'll get into some of the behaviors and I think, I'm not going to get into it now. I'm trying to think about how to say it without saying that, but I'm not going to. Let's quit. Move on. Any comments, questions, last couple minutes here? Additions, subtractions?
Mm-hmm. You say one of the things you have to watch for is that you're not so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good.
Say that again. You're heavenly.
I've heard say of people that they're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that can happen. That can happen. So how do you do that? I mean, how do you balance it?
Well, you just don't keep it to yourself.
Yeah. Yep, you just don't keep it to yourself. That's what we've talked about here before. We all have a calling to be involved on some level in ministry. And we all have the opportunity to be able to point somebody in the right direction. And we all have the opportunity to be there for somebody to talk to and to be able to give them counseling that comes from Scripture, to be able to give them words that have brought comfort to us when we've been in difficult situations. And so, I don't want y'all reading ahead.
Just some you I can't read.
John.
Yes. I'm not going to address that. Yes.
I sat through a school thing this week and, you know, it was laying out the multitude of rules that are associated with, you know, it's like the whole day, first day of school is, these are the rules, kids. And, you know, I was thinking about, like, in our home, like, how many house rules do we need to have? But it's also kind of like going back to this, it's like God desires not for us to have a multitude of rules governing our lives, but for us to have our minds on things above. Therefore, we can self-govern and we don't need all of those rules. We don't need to be chained by the that legalism. But when you lose track of what, you know, your mind is supposed to be on, and you start to do things that are not profitable to the Christian walk, then it gets a little bit...
It's a little wonky.
Yes. Like a
technical term there. Yeah.
But I think of that with my own kids. Like, well, we wouldn't have to have all these rules if they could just self-govern themselves a little bit. But maybe that comes more from talking about, like, the kind of person we should be instead of all of the don't do this, don't do that.
Yeah, that goes back to something Brother Frank said one time. I was downstairs in Sunday school with Brother Frank in Dave Wood's class years ago. And they were talking about how, I think it came about because of, it was some discussion on abortion, and then somebody was talking about how you were going to be able to buy beer on Sunday, and you know, going down the list of things, right, that are just falling, the world's just falling apart. And he just said, you know, if we were attentive to the gospel and we're out doing what we're supposed to do, and everybody were believers, we wouldn't have to worry about all this. None of these laws that we're worried about would make any difference, because we'd all be Christ-minded, and it would be okay. And it's like everybody just shut up. We all just stop talking. You know, we're complaining about laws of man, and we should be talking about laws of God. So, all right. Well, let's close this morning and see where things take us today. I don't have a lot of people here, so I want to call on somebody. Mary, would you close for us?
Sure. Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that our class was able to meet today. Please keep this safe that we're able to be with us today. Thank you for a wonderful week of EBS. Please help us as we go through our week this week. Help us to keep our eyes on you and what you want us to do. Amen.
Thank you. I appreciate that. So
well, count you.
Thank you.
I can't read, but you count.
Numbers and reads. We can choose by all the numbers.
No, I don't. I mean, I get it, but I don't think I've ever heard it put that way.
You know.
Yeah.
I'm just always saying, don't
get that. Yeah, I don't think I've ever heard it. It does make sense. And it kind of smacks you a little bit. Yeah. In a good way, yeah.